Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be in the midst of a bunch of victorious people, those that are winning at every level, whatever level. Hallelujah. And those that are watching, your family, we love you. Don't go anyplace. Tremendous teaching of the word this morning, I can promise you. So let's give each other a great big welcome, hug, whatever is handshake applicable. Praise the Lord. Blessings to all of you out there watching. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 for just a moment. Just want to exhort you. By the way, this is part of the message that Jesus was teaching on this, what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, and we're not going into that today. But by the way, we are studying that tonight, starting a new study, and we haven't been able to get Gary because of his assignment to come to Immokalee for a number of years, so we're going to just capture him in image and bring him here. Amen. Hallelujah. So he's teaching a new series on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and boy, it's powerful. So if you want to go to another college level of understanding, be here tonight, and we'll be watching those services starting tonight after confession. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse, of course I'm not even beginning to teach all of this, but just look at some of the things that Jesus said about provision and about our expectation in Him. Look at verse, we'll start with verse 25, and you just follow along as I read. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how that they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's a number of things that distinguish us and differentiate us from the world. We do not segregate ourselves as an elitist. That's not our agenda, but we are different. We are different in the way that we think. We are different in the way that we act. We are different in the way that that we should believe for our inheritance. If you call it egotistical, if you call it self-imposed ego, that would be an ignorance of the Word of God. But for us to expect that we should live above the world, not just in the message of righteousness, which we often hear around here, but above the world in our health, we should live. And that doesn't change anything of those of you that have recently went through a matter of medical challenges and possibly still going through those. Those of you that are seated here this morning are a testimony that the things of the natural do not change the Word of God. But as we progress and as we go forward, this right here, this testament is our It's our shining glory that we are different. We've been declared different. We should have a little bit, the best way I can describe this, is a little bit of a chip on our shoulder. That's probably not a good way to say it, but that will kind of pull it into view for some people. We should have an air about us that we live healthier than the world. We don't catch the things that the world catches, and we don't have the diseases that the world catches. If we do, we know how to go to that place and get them. Also, listen, I know that the wicked prosper like the green bay tree. I know that. That's indisputable. The God of this world has helped their prosperity to a much degree. But in general, we should take it into consideration that because we seek first His kingdom, in other words, our aspirations, our thought is to know Him and to follow Him, there's something that follows us, and that is His prosperity in our life. We should just expect that. Now, the world, through their ingenious men and women, and however far you want to go into wickedness, will oftentimes prosper you. But the world in general are not like the 1% of the elitists that you see. Okay? I read statistics all the time. I can tell you what you see through news is nowadays is mostly fake. But if you think everybody is like the rock stars and like the athletes and like those are all they're probably about 2%. The rest of the world and even much of America is fighting on a continual basis for their prosperity. We watch TV and TV makes us think, oh, the wicked is prospering, about 2% of it, 2 or 3% of it, but they got a lot of money. But I'm telling you, as in general, and especially the other 200 and something nations of the world are really fighting. But here is our expectation. We should have an expectation that we as the righteous, because we seek Him first, something follows us, and that is called His provision. That's the chip on our shoulder. That's our air of expectancy. Hallelujah. Will He make you a millionaire? That's not what He promised. Will He provide for you? That's what He promised. Millionaires is fine. I hope we get a lot of them. I hope more of you become that. Because I hope that there's a consciousness inside of you that goes to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that says He provides all grace in your life, that you will have all sufficiency, all these alls, that at all times you'll be able to provide all good things for the gospel's sake. Please, some of you, please, I'm begging some of you, get rich. Please, make a bunch. And if I fall in love with Him and seek Him first, what's my expectation? He prospers just because He's my Father. Hallelujah. And He prospers the church. Glory. Father, bless this time of giving. Those that are watching, those that are part of this ministry, to hear the Word, to perceive the Word, and to follow the Word is our greatest desire. And we thank You that because You are our Father, there is an air of expectancy that as we seek You, You will follow us with great blessings. We ask You to bless now this time of giving in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Mr. Marty, if you have something, give us something to bring this down. Our kids can be dismissed and you can bring this. Hallelujah. Amen. Or if you're giving online, whatever you do, blessings. Glory. Let's get into the Word. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Tonight's message, the war-hardened soldier. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless You again. It's our distinct privilege and pleasure to be able to pray often, giving God all the praise and glory, specifically for the Word of God and for everything that You're working in among us, in and among us. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. For those that are watching tonight, Father, we just pray a blessing upon them. We pray that, Lord, that they'll open up their Bibles or their smart device and just begin to follow along with us. We thank You for Your infallible Word, Father. And we give You all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. One of our main objectives around here is to train spiritual soldiers, for people to become strong in their beliefs and strong in the application of their belief. Tonight's message, as I said, the title is The War-Hardened Soldier. But I think as we begin tonight, and as we're going to read a number of verses 1 through 4 in 2 Timothy chapter 2, is that one of the things that we have to ask ourselves, and I'm asking you, is what is true spiritual warfare? The Lord began to deal with me probably weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, when He began to have me pin something that is, we're going to give it to you tonight and share it with you and actually give you a handout, maybe a couple of different handouts. It's according to how the service goes. But one of the things that the Lord began to impress on me and came out of my spirit has so much to do with here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. What is true spiritual warfare is a question, and it's something that we're going to begin to look at here in just a minute. And what is a seasoned or hardened soldier? What is someone? Now, for you that are being trained under this ministry, what we want you to be able to do is what is exemplified in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy as we begin to read. Let's look at it in verse 1 together. Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That goes kind of along with our Sunday morning teaching about people getting to the place where they should have been teachers, but they're reverted back to infants because they did not. Well, here, Paul, in his admonition to Timothy, is saying this, what I've taught you, we've read this verse before, and we've taught this verse before. I want you to be able to teach people and teach men and women that will have that are rooted enough that they'll teach others also what I've given you. Listen, what we're teaching, it's so important that you become grounded in it, because when the onslaught of the harvest takes place, we've said this so many times, but it bears repeating, that you're able to reiterate it and it comes right out of your spirit just like water out of a fountain. You're not having to stop and think about it. You just know what you know, and you're able to teach these little ones that are coming in, and I'm not talking physically little, but they're going to be little in the, they're going to be young, and we're going to see a great harvest. And you're going to need to be able to teach these things just like you've heard Pastor Bronk teach them, just like you've heard the teachers of the Word of God that have stood in this pulpit, because you know it as well. Thou therefore, he says to Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says this, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Now the Amplified says this concerning these same verses, and I thought it brought it out really well. So you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly in the grace, spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. Take with me your share of hardships and sufferings and suffering which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, when in the service, gets entangled in the enterprises of civilian life. His aim is to satisfy and please the one who enlisted him. Amen. Isn't that powerful? He continues to say, Timothy, listen, avoid all distractions of condition your mind that you are a soldier, but a hardened soldier. The reason why I say hardened, he says, endure hardship. Become hardened as a hardened soldier, not against the Lord, but against the enemy that would come to distract you and to distract your aim point and what you're called to do. Listen, I was listening to Pastor Dave this past week. I didn't think about even saying this until the moment. I was listening to an old service that Brother Tim Stemple sent me, vintage. It was 30 years old. It was the first service that they ever held at the Family Prayer Center. It was 30 years old. And Pastor Dave was ministering, of course. It was 46 minutes long or whatever because he got in the spirit and he couldn't continue to teach. And his voice was young, and, you know, I remember it as I remember it. But one of the things that he talked about concerning revival, out of that service was the powerful vintage endurance prophecy that we have around here. Homer's used it. Homer's preached from it before. We've used it a number of times. I think it's in the prayer room over there where Barbara and the ladies pray at, that endurance prophecy. But that prophecy came out of that particular service at the end of the service. But one of the things that he taught during that service was, and he was just, the church was just starting. At that point in time, they didn't even know if they were going to start a church. He says, I don't know if we're going to start a church or not, but, you know, they did. But he talked about the prayer groups and the people across the nation that he had traveled. And he had found that as he traveled around, as he went from place to place, that those who had started out on fire with, and the word comes to me, aim point right now, with a focus, we are going to receive revival. Only to find out that in time, invariably, those groups, as you would revisit them, sometimes years later, would be extinguished, neutralized, because the devil found a way to get in and distract them. And this is what Paul was saying. If you're going to be a good soldier, Timothy, one of the things that you're going to have to know is this. If you're going to please him, if you're going to achieve this, you're going to have to live a life that the focus that I have given you to receive the revival is not taken away with what he called, the Amplified calls, I like the way that says it, civilian affairs. That does not mean you cannot live life. It does not mean you cannot work. It does not mean that you cannot have some pleasure in life. But anything that begins to detour, anything that begins to take away from the focus of what you've been called to do, and that barrage, that continual barrage of will you accept this, will you accept that, comes to every church, every prayer group, every group of people that ever step up and say, man, I love you, God. I want to receive an outpouring for you. Prayer? Oh, prayer is the way? Yes. Ambitiously, they move into prayer, only to find out, as Dave said, that group after group after group, we've seen that. We've watched that, individuals through the years. Folks, I can tell you this, I do believe with all my heart that the groundwork and the foundation that we need is under us to receive this outpouring. We will not be detoured. We will not be distracted. We will not engage in civilian affairs, distractions that will take us out. Hallelujah. Praise God. I watch very little news nowadays, very little. But what does amaze me is how much attention there is given to things that are so foolish that certain people have come up and concocted. And I'm thinking, you're arguing with someone that has the mentality of a 5-year-old. Do you know when you give attention to stuff, it grows? Some things in your life are just better yet, not even rebuked, just keep going past them. Just treat it like it doesn't even exist. That's spiritual warfare. Just don't give it no attention. The devil loves attention. He loves attention. Foolishness loves attention. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. There are two types of soldiers. Now this is just, we're going to get into some word here in just a minute. There are two types of soldiers in the military. The first group are the ones who have been trained through a military academy or boot camp and have not yet experienced war. The second group are those who have been trained and have used their training on the field of battle. This group, over a period of time, would be considered war-hardened soldiers. The second group is the one that Paul was encouraging Timothy to become. Paul's selection of words like endurance and hardness were the keys to instructing Timothy in his spiritual warfare. Now, if there's anybody that could qualify, it was Paul. When you go through 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 28, and you get over in there, and you, no, 11, he gets over into 12 and talks about his heavenly experience. But in chapter 11, he goes through everything that he had experienced and all the beatings and the Lystra stoning and all of the times that he had been shipwrecked and all of the necessities that he had gone through. This was a general, a 5-star general, talking to an understudy, 2- or 3-star general, because Timothy could repeat everything that Paul had ever taught. Timothy could repeat it just like Paul. He could teach it just like Paul. And Paul was saying to Timothy, I've taught you everything that I know. Now you take everything that I know that has been given to you, and you, here's the thing you've got to do, Timothy. You've got to endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness. This was the one element, not that he lacked, but that he only could experience as time went on. It's one thing to have knowledge. It's another thing to apply that knowledge. It's one thing to graduate from, we've got a veteran in here. I've never talked to him about his experiences. Rudy, I can't wait to kind of talk to him in time to come. We got to do some fellowship. But I've talked to other veterans. You know, we used to have Sherry's dad that sit right over here. Wasn't that great? I did talk to him. He went through World War II, and he'd said those women out at Ortona would pray, and they prayed him through. And he said, he told me, I remember him talking about it. He said, I'd had men where they would, the Germans would shoot, you know, mortars right into where we were dug out at. And he said, I've had men just right beside me, right over here on my right, killed, and people right on my left killed. and it never touched me. That's only God can do that. Now, it's one thing to graduate boot camp where you're trained, but it's another thing to get out there and actually fight to where you see death and destruction on a continual basis. Hallelujah. The church, for one thing, we live in a society that is real weak-minded. It's just real weak-minded. And I'm not talking about hurting somebody, but if you don't have a strong will to fight, you're going to understand real quickly. Now, I'm talking about not fighting the devil like, I rebuke you, but make your stand. You're going to find out real quickly that he's going to overrun you. And we live in a society where people have been raised up where they're just, they don't know how to take a hardened stand. But here's the thing. Once you get born again, the spirit that is in you will teach you how to get real determined and how to stand real strong. Hallelujah. That's his job. The Holy Ghost is a fortress of steel. He's not intimidated by anything. If you think that Jesus is reflected by some wimpy, he's compassionate. He's Jesus is a man's man. He doesn't look like he looked when he was on planet Earth. John saw him on planet Earth, and they didn't recognize him after his glorified body. When they were fishing, they said, one of them said, that's the Lord. And then they got up there, and this is after he had resurrected, and he'd fixed them fish. By the way, Jesus wasn't a vegan. He had fixed them fish, and they all came around, and you can tell by the way John says it, they basically, I think, were whispering to each other, and they said, nobody asked him anything. They didn't, or ask him, who are you? That's what they said. Nobody asked him, who are you? But they all kind of knew it was the Lord. He looked totally different in his glorified body. But I can tell you, he even went through another change. John saw him after he got into heaven. And John saw, he said, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His hair was like wool. He is awesome looking, and he's fierce towards his enemies and the enemies of the church. Hallelujah. I lay down real good at night and rest because I don't have a wimpy Jesus in heaven. He's not wimpy. He's God, of course, but his disposition, if you saw him, now he could cuddle to you if you're fearful and help you. But he's strong. And the Holy Ghost. I hope you don't think that the symbol of the Holy Ghost being a dove depicts all who he is. He's not only a dove. He's a torrential fire, a flame. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit is tough too. We serve a tough God. Hallelujah. Now, what Paul said concerning hardness, endure hardness, it's really one Greek word, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. Kathapothia, something like that. It means to undergo hardship, be afflicted, endure afflictions. Now, he's not talking about being sick. He's talking about when you're persecuted, Timothy, and you're under extreme fight. Don't get weaker, get stronger, which is a hardness. In other words, get toned up. That's another way to say it in the gym. Get hard. Get strong. Don't let the affliction make you weaker. Let it make you stronger. Hallelujah. Both of the soldiers have been trained and conditioned. It doesn't matter. I mean, you're considered a soldier. A man or a woman is considered a soldier in the military based on his training before he or she has ever fired the first shot of the enemy. But there is something beyond a boot camp soldier. Just like we're talking about beyond born again, there's something beyond, well, I want to be a soldier. We'll go into boot camp. Yeah, but you've got to go beyond boot camp to be a good soldier. The war-hardened soldier is a soldier of another kind. Matthew 7:24, you can just listen to this, because we've read here and we'll read some more in other places. Matthew 7:24 says this. It's almost the same thing that Jesus is saying, or that Paul was saying to Timothy. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You know what? We should just teach everybody when they come in here. We probably wouldn't keep too many people, but we don't have an extreme lot right now. But we will. But we ought to just teach them right to start with, my God, you're born again. My God, you've got the Holy Ghost. My God, this is the best and most happiest you'll ever be in your life in going forward. You're talking about peace that passes understanding, but we also should give them a certificate saying, welcome to the war. If you're going to stay around here, welcome to the war. Because you're going to go through a warfare in your flesh, and you're going to go through a warfare with the enemy trying to throw stuff. And so we just need to teach them right from the beginning. Get strong. Don't teach them some mamby-pamby, it's all going to be all right and there's not going to be anything ever come against you. Get them strong right to start with. Get their minds conditioned. Jesus said, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended. How many of you, now this isn't a poor confession. This is just what's going to happen in life. The rains will descend, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, here's Bronx Amplified interpretation of what Paul was talking about to Timothy. Therefore, whatever soldier receives, or whichever soldier receives and trains with my instruction in boot camp, and then goes on to use it in the field of battle. This is what Jesus was saying. That uses it in the field of battle, I will liken him to a hardened soldier who not only knows the field manual, but uses it in real life battles. This soldier will endure and win no matter what battle he is confronted with. That's just that same old message. It's that do-do-do message that Homer... Listen, it's not only hearing the word. Forget, okay, memorize it, that's fine. But I can tell you, knowing it, just knowing it and doing it is the full application. And if you got to know it, you got to know it. But if you know it and don't do it, you just... That's that soldier that's been trained but's never fired the first shot, and he's not hardened to war. The way that you get hardened to war and are conditioned as a seasoned soldier is that when you hear the word, you do the word. That's simple interpretation. Simple. If you are a boot camp soldier and you're coming off, listen to this. Now, these are just natural things to exemplify some spiritual truths. If you're a boot camp soldier and you're coming off the boat or plane that brought you to an active field of battle, you do not want to trust your life with another boot camp soldier. It is in your best interest to find a war-hardened soldier and stick very close to his side. Okay? You might get killed if... I mean, you could have your best buddy and y'all, I mean, the group of five. You're ripped like Rambo. You've been trained in boot camp. But listen, what you want to find is you want to get real close to somebody that's been there 20 years or 10 years and is a survivalist and has won, and they've taken theory, they've taken books, and killed. They've learned how to kill the enemy, and I'm talking about spiritual things now. I don't know if any of you saw. I don't watch a whole lot of news, but I did get the opportunity to watch our president the other day in his address at CPAC. Did anybody watch that? Anybody? Parts of it? It was really good, really good. I thought he did a good job. He was angry, I could tell. He did try to, as much as he'll do it, refrain with some respect, but he was angry with his some of his generals. Now, you got to be the president to talk about your generals, you know, and nobody wants to talk about. He was angry at his generals because he was talking about when he got to, you know, he took a secret visit to Iraq during Christmas. And I'm just going to say this the best that I can remember. But he said when he got there, and he gave this guy's name, he said he got there and he started talking to these generals. And he said, now how long would it take just to completely complete all this? Just, I mean, completely. And he said he had a one general that just spoke up. He just wanted to talk to him. He said, sir, I can have this whole thing wiped out. He said, I can get them all killed, basically, in about 10 days. He said, what? He said, no, I can get it. He said, and the president said, there's, you know, he's thinking, he said, well, my other generals have told me that it's going to take at least 2 more years. He said, sir, listen, if you'll let me do, he said, if you'll let me launch from here, 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 and here, he says, we will kill the, I can't say that word in church. We'll kill them all. We'll kill them all. He said, I can get it all done in about 10 days. He said, why haven't you already done this? He said, well, because the generals that we take our command from in Washington won't let us do this. Well, that didn't set too good with the president. Obviously, those things changed. What he was saying is this, and what I'm saying is this, there are desk generals or office generals, and there are field generals. The ones that are out there watching the blood and, excuse me, the guts and the pain and the suffering have become hardened, and they figured out a way, I can get the job done and I can kill the enemy quickly if you'll give me everything I need to get it done. Listen, spiritually speaking, we've got everything we need to get the job done. We are not theory soldiers. It doesn't take you long in this war to become battle-hardened if you will allow yourself. Now, you can be a wimp and just cry all the time for years, or you can say, I'm going to get real. Listen, once you make the transition and decide I'm going to just get real strong, then peace comes. Peace comes. I'm just not going to let stuff affect me. I'm not going to backslide. I'm not going to go the other way. I'm not going to get distracted. I'm not even going to rebuke the devil on that. That's so stupid. Half the stuff that he says to me anymore, I don't even talk to him about it because it's so dumb. You know, you're silly if you try to rebuke all the foolishness that sometimes just flies by your mind. Don't stop and do all that. You ain't got time. You got too much to do. You just got to keep going. You got to keep speaking the word. Now, if he comes with a frontal assault where you just know that there's a, you know, a stupid thing standing there, give it just about 2 seconds and keep going. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Does that make sense? If you got off a plane and you're the worst dude that ever's been, guy or gal, you know, you could whip Rambo three times from Sunday. But here's the thing. Once you get off there and out there in the field, you're going to find somebody that knows what they're doing. People, when they come in here, they need to see people that are strong in what we believe. And you can't be talked out of it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What is true spiritual warfare? Most Christians have no idea what true spiritual warfare is. The power of spiritual warfare starts with the walk of integrity of the individual. Now let's go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I'll begin reading. Verse 1. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? Amen. I love the word, don't you? Hallelujah. Makes us strong. James chapter 4. From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members? Now he's talking about the flesh here. And he's talking to the church. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have. And he's not talking about a physical murder. But he says here that you kill and desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war and you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust, upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity, that's an enemy with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, it's not even a thread of me beginning to try to teach line on line through all of that, or begin to teach the context of James. I'm just going to cite some of these things. James cites that the church, and he's speaking to the church, had become involved in spiritual adultery with the world. James was speaking to the church that was in bed with the world and warring out of their own lusts and envy. And much of that warring, of course, was among themselves. Their prayers were not being answered because they had become friends of the world. Isn't that amazing? Their prayers was not being answered because they had become friends. The church cannot afford to become friends with the world. Glory be to God. Their prayers had become fashioned around their own fleshly consumptions. Everything they were praying had to do with their own fleshly consumptions. Any attempt in trying to resist the devil was futile, except they observed one thing. There was no need for them to try to resist the devil until they did one thing. One thing they had to observe. And he tells us, the first thing he says is, submit yourself to God. Submitting to God was the first step in resisting the devil. The word, or its two words, which is one word in the Greek, submitting yourself. It sounds like, looks like, hupoteso. It means to be subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience, put under, subdue, to make, subject to. In subjection, submit yourself unto. James could have said it like this: start obeying God. This is your first form of resistance to the devil, and when you tell him to leave, he must go. Hallelujah. Just submit yourself unto God. Obey God. And when you do, he must go. Remember, I got to do this. You say, once I get into it, you'll say, oh, Pastor, we've heard it so many times. I got to do it. You remember my old card table? Some are watching, they're wondering what. You know, when I think about this, when I start into this, I remember that cartoon. I've seen it in pictures. You ever seen all those, it's just an animated thing, all those dogs sitting around a card table, bulldogs and, you know, labs and all of them sitting around a card table, and they're all playing cards, okay? Well, here's Bronx parable concerning submitting yourself unto God, and then once you resist him, because see, the highest form of resistance is submitting yourself to God. When you submit yourself to him, and then you just resist him in any fashion, he'll go. Spiritual warfare is real simple. It's obedience to God. It's following God. If he doesn't have anything in you, when you tell him to go, he must go. Okay. Dave used to say it like this: a lot of people, most people in the church, are rebuking the devil out of a stronghold that he put them in, or they accepted. Okay? Kirsten's smiling. She knows what's coming. So here's, this is not, you can't find this, like, where's it at in the Bible? It's, humor me a little bit, okay? So somebody's talking, I rebuke you. I rebuke you, Satan, over my finances. I rebuke you over my this or that, or my, you know, the physical things, or the body, or this, or the contention that I'm having with people. So over here, in the corner of the room, which is part of their life, is these real burly-looking, ugly guys. They're devils. Unshaven, messed up, really ugly, if you can imagine what a devil looks like. And they're just sitting over there in a casual form in your life. And I would say this: they're smoking Cuban cigars, and they're drinking Snob's vodka, Russian vodka, and they're playing cards. And they're just kind of like, they're just taking up residence in your life. And the guy's over here, and I'm not trying to get out of camera shot here, but he's rebuking the devil. Get out of my life. I'm tired of all this. You get out of me. Devil, you. Because he's learned spiritual warfare on some stupid thing. Okay. Get out of my life. Get out of my. And they're not even. They're just. You know, they're just still playing cards. They're not. He hadn't got any. He's hardly even got their attention. They just don't. You know, they're playing some kind of, you know, seven card stud, five card stud. I don't know. They're just. What do you want? How many do you need? I mean, finally, he finally gets, I'm telling you, you know, he gets so mad. Get out of my life. Satan, I rebuke you. I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke you, devil. I rebuke. And one of them just pipes up and said, Vato. Vato. Slang for homie. Why are you treating us this way? When last night we helped you, We helped you find the porn site that you were looking for. Fatou, why are you treating us this way? You're telling us to leave. We're not going to leave. Get out of my life. We're home team, homeboys. Fatou, I helped you think of the lie that you told that person. Fatou, when you were trying to figure out how to cheat on your income taxes, I helped you with it, Fatou. And now you're telling me to get out of your life? You don't have no right to tell me nothing. I'm sitting here as long. Hey, by the way, pour me another shot, would you? The other guy, he don't even hear them. They're over there laughing. He has no authority. The authority, James says, is to submit, obey God. When you obey God and your life is following Him, then you speak to them and they just simply go because you have authority. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory. Are you still with me? I got a little preachy. That's okay. I like it. You cannot, I'll say this on spiritual warfare, because I've got to read this about hardened soldiers that the Lord gave me, because we're not going to get to everything. We'll get into some more next week. True spiritual warfare should not be grueling. You cannot find in Scripture where Jesus spent hours rebuking the devil. You can't find that. You can't show that to me. Okay? The power of his rebuke was he believed the word of God that he spoke, and the devil had no investment in him or in his resistance. He had to go. Hallelujah. Somebody said, well, Pastor, I'm not perfect. That's okay. But if that's okay as far as you're not your failures as far as who you need to change into, but if you are doing any deliberate, blatant sins, like we all need to grow up. We all need to love more. We all need to pray more. But if you're in any deliberate killer sins, then you don't have to work yourself out of getting authority. You just, how long does it take? About a minute, about 30 seconds. 1 John 1:9, Lord, forgive me. And I'm going to tell you, okay, guys. Okay, you're bringing hell on my business, on my life. I know that you know that we have been acquaintances. You know that I did lie. But I went to the blood. Now you have no more authority. I'm telling you, get out. Absolutely, give out. Get out. Hallelujah. Jesus said he's coming, but he has no investment in me. It's real easy to resist him. Real easy to resist him. People talk about what the devil's doing. No, listen, it's real easy to resist him when you're walking where you should. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The power of his rebuke was he believed the word. I'll read this again. The word of God that he spoke, and the devil had no investment in his resistance. This is where no power nor virtue. There is no power. We're still talking about some spiritual warfare here. There is no power nor virtue in knowing the name or the length of time that the devil has occupied a person's life. Many have tried to make doctrines out of Jesus' inquiry of the name of the devil from the madman of Gadara or to the father of the boy who was possessed in Matthew 17 as to how long the child had been afflicted. Jesus could care less, he could just care less in regards to the devil or regards to the devil of what a spirit calls himself. He can care less. I don't care what you call yourself. Why did he ask? Or either how long he had occupied the ground. Why did he do that? Those are not keys to getting somebody. They're not. Otherwise, Mark 16, he didn't tell us anything when he said, just lay hands on them, cast out devils. He didn't say, make sure you get their names first or find out how long they've been there. Why did Jesus do that? What Jesus was showing to the church was that it does not matter. Wait, let me back up and say this. Jesus knew that these questions and answers would be recorded by his apostles for future references. This right here. The reason why he asked the question is he knew that it would be right here for us to read. Okay? How long has this been going on? From a child. He's had it for years. What's your name? Legion. I mean, Jesus could care less what his name was. For we are many. There's thousands of us. Thousands. The reason why Jesus did that, what Jesus was showing to the church, was that it does not matter how many thousands of devils occupy the territory of a man's soul or how long they have been there, they still must go when we command them to go. Hallelujah. I don't care what your stinking name is. I'll tell you what my name is. I don't care. I don't care what your name is, and I don't care how long you've been there. I don't. Go. Go. Be free in Jesus' name. Well, you got to find out that you ain't got to find out nothing. You done found it out. His name is Jesus. Glory be to God. Don't get with me and start trying to cast somebody, a devil out of somebody and go into all that stuff. I'll either leave or ask you to leave. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Mark 16 has no such commandment of making sure that you get their names first and how long they've been there before you can cast them out. I'll just read this. Losing our self-exalted life to gain His is the foundation for all spiritual warfare. Revelation 12:7, as I said, I'll just read this. And there was war in heaven, and this is talking about futuristic things, what has happened, and then futuristic things as well. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Everybody say the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. That means you got to be born again inside of him. And by the word of their testimony, the word of their testimony, what they spoke, what they said, their testimony of Christ. The next part we'll read, the third part of it, very powerful. But listen, let me just rabbit trail here. I'm going to deliberately rabbit trail. We still can't say enough. I can't say enough, but it's just right here in His Word. We could teach weeks on it as how powerful your words are. How powerful God's people are still living way beyond or way below where they should is because they're not filling their day up with confessions of faith concerning their body, concerning their finances, concerning the word says, put a watch on my mouth. What, help me, God, to watch what I say, because death and life is in the power of the tongue. No, I don't really, you know, Pastor, you make too much of that. Listen, if you believe that, there's still part of you that is susceptible to Satan's onslaught. If you think confession doesn't really matter as much as it's made out to be, there's still part of you that is susceptible to him getting over to you or getting on you what he's been trying to get on to you. Get over to you. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If you love life, you'll eat the fruit of it, the fruit of speaking. What is your... Listen, all of us miss it. All of us miss it. But I'm trying my best as I go forward that, you know, even the things that would be casual. You know, somebody's, you know, looking for their keys. God, I found them. Well, I just lose my keys all the time. And then we try to be in the moment and try to help somebody. Yeah, I got that problem too. I lose everything. I can't find nothing. Listen, that is the worst possible thing you can say about the future of your mind. You say, well, that's not really that. It is, and it does matter. Because if your words don't have power, then you shouldn't be speaking words of power in other places. I call my body healed, and then you say, well, I just have my mind, my memory, my God. You ought to fall down right then and right in front of Jesus, forgive me. I'm speaking life over my brain, over my mind. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. Hallelujah, Jesus. I know a lot of people have turned away from the faith movement and believed that the confession thing is not as strong as what it was religion. It was every bit as strong. It meant every bit as much as it was presented. Now there was some things that came out of the faith movement and confession that got into what James was talking about. They were consuming it on their own lust. There was a lot of that. But the foundation of speaking the word and keeping your word powerful was perfect. It was perfect in its conception. And they loved not, here's the final one, and they loved not their life unto death. See, now none of us have arrived, and some of you listening may be way out in front of me, and I'm not saying that to patronize anybody, stroke anybody, or just make you feel good so you'll keep listening. You very well may be out in front of me as far as how far you've gone to laying down your life and saying, I only want His. I don't know. That's up to Him to judge in us, but I'm telling you this. The more that we on this journey learn to lay down our self-exalted life, and say, Jesus, it's yours. Then resisting the devil is not a hard thing. Or getting him to do what we tell him to do is not a hard thing. Hallelujah. I want to leave you with something. I want to read something to you. Let me find. I'm going to get these guys. Harry, can you help me? And Kirsten, if you can. Now, when you get this, I'm going to tell you it has not been delicately edited. The Lord just gave me this, and I would call this, the only thing I can call it is Candy said, well, it sounded like to her prophetic poetry. Now, I'm not a poet. I'd have to have Alex in here to help me with poetry. But the Lord gave me this. And I believe that there is a truth in almost every stanza of it concerning some of the things we've mentioned tonight. We'll go back into probably the war-hardened soldier again next week because we didn't even get to another handout that I wanted to give you. But I want to give this to you, and I want you to look at it for a moment, and I'm going to read it. It's not that long, and then we're going to go home. But go ahead and take it. Now, as I said, this is taking from a spiritual aspect. It would be like taking a natural aspect of soldiering. I know hardened. There's probably some slang in there. Like I said, probably the best proper English way to say it is hardened, but this is the way it came to me, so this is the way I wrote it down, and as I said, it hasn't really been totally edited. I just really got the rest of it done today. But this, I think, will exemplify some of the message that we're trying to get over tonight. The war-hardened soldier. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battles at hand. His hands are cracked and partially bleeding from the rough wears of multiple battles. His lips and face are chapped from the sun and wind burns through braving the elements in the heat of the day. His uniform is stained with sweat, dirt, and blood. Blood of his own from scrapes and bruises from the heat of the battle. Blood of his comrades as he has pulled them to safety and out of harm's way. The blood of the enemy as they made one last close encounter just before he subdued them. His rest is momentary. He has learned to watch in the night and be ready for the morning. He's learned to live and function on less sleep than his civilian counterparts. He has learned to live on far less food and water than the normal human being. His portions are rationed in time and quantity. They do not serve his appetite for pleasure, but rather to supply the energy for a fighting soldier. He does not daydream of luxuries and faraway islands in the sand. He cannot afford the distraction in the imagination from something that would detour his present objective. His fellow soldiers are counting on him as he counts on them to stay the course and stay awake. The knowledge that distractions will kill you or allow others to be killed is enough to bring the mind under subjection. The war-hardened soldier has become acutely conditioned for the battles at hand. His body has naturally relieved itself of excess fat that would slow him down. His ears can hear the things even from a far distance that he never could before. His eyes can see the dangers that are coming even before they arrive. His eyes can see past the camouflage of the enemy even when other eyes cannot. He sees things that civilians could never see, both in the day and in the dark of night. Every one of his senses are at a top level of awareness. Even his sense of smell can smell the approach of the enemy from a distance. He has come to trust his commander-in-chief without question that his motivations in the war are perfect and pure. He understands that he is fighting for those who cannot or will not fight for themselves. He has come to trust his fellow soldiers that have become battle-hardened just as himself. He has come to trust his generals that have proven themselves as trusted soldiers just as himself. Quitting is not an option. There's no retreat in his thoughts. He trusts the battle plan and does not devise a plan of his own. He does not consider himself as a hero in giving his life, but rather believes that this is his privilege and duty to do. His resolve is contagious. Fellow soldiers are empowered by his resolve. His reputation has crossed enemy lines. He has gained great fame in the camp of the enemy. The enemy speaks of him in terms of invincible, fearless, total resolve, and unshakable faith in his commission. His objectives are clear and precise because he is always in communication with his field commander. He is never in question that his gear, weapons, and body armor will not be supplied to him on a daily basis. His passion is not only to destroy the works of the enemy, but to stand at prison gates and watch captives parade past into freedom. He has no fear of the enemy. He knows he cannot lose if he follows the battle plan. He has no fear of death because death is only a passage into greater victory. He has one healthy fear, and it is the fuel of his passion as a soldier. He cannot and will not hear anything less at the end of this war than, "Well done, good and faithful soldier. Enter into the joy of your supreme commander. This is his passion. This is his heart. This is his only desire as a war-hardened soldier." Hallelujah. Amen. I thought that was pretty powerful. Straight from the Holy Ghost. Amen. Kirsten, you know you write things. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'd take that home. I'd read that from time to time. I think that's a good one. Praise the Lord. Amen. Have you had a good time? Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Those of you that are watching, we'll post that in the next few days. We'll put that as a PDF next to this message where you'll have that. Father, we thank you. We praise you for your great grace, taking us to the next level. We give all the praise and glory to God. We thank you for our family watching out there tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to a place that only you can take us to by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.